And so rather than preview next week's chapters, I want us to review last week's chapters that we are in Ezekiel. So I want to do it for a specific purpose this morning. And this is why. Because understanding what God's word teaches today is going to help you, because it definitely helps me. It helps me learn to lean and trust God's word, especially when it speaks strongly to me, when it confronts me, when it speaks to something that requires almost as though God's going to dial up his voice in an area. And so it's going to use parable this week. It's going to use parable, it's going to use prophet, and it's going to use symbol. These three things, parable, prophet, and symbol, they frame Ezekiel 15 to 23, but they don't stay there. They're also in the rest of the scriptures. And so to convey God's heart, Ezekiel uses parables. He uses narrative. He uses story. And the parables that he uses are A, of a useless vine. That's the one we're going to dig into today. Turn the person beside you and say, I'm so excited. And while you do that, look them right in their eyeballs, right in their eyeballs, and say these words to them. I promise, when we disagree, to believe the best about you. Now I want you to look up. And I want you to say to God, I promise, when we disagree, to trust your word. Ooh. So he's going to tell a story of a useless vine, an adulterous wife, two immoral sisters. So you can start to see this is pretty confrontational. This is not warm and fuzzy. And then a boiling pot. And so in using narrative, God is going to invite Judah to think deeply about what he is saying to them. Five really quick tips before we get in, and I mean super fast. Whenever you're encountering a parable in the Bible, a fictitious story that's inviting you in to discover God's truth, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, five quick tips. Number one, you read it in its entirety. So even if you kind of like, so read it from start to finish. They're usually not very long, sometimes only a couple of sentences. And so read it in its entirety. Notice how it starts and how it stops. That's very significant, how it starts and how it stops. The third thing is this, and this is probably one of the most important in parables. Be truthful where it offends you. Don't reframe it. Don't neuter it. Don't soften it. Okay? Don't do that. Four, be grateful, of course, where it encourages you. And lastly, notice any surprises in it. Those are just five quick tips when you're reading biblical parables. And so moving on, before we get to our parable, how many of you know that then, as you're reading about it, there were true and there were false prophets? Okay, I want you to know today, there's true and false prophets. And there's true and false prophets in pulpits. There are true and false prophets all across your socials. There are true and false prophets. Anytime somebody is saying something of the future that's a predictive nature, they're stepping into a prophetic role. Okay? So you can have a politician, you can just have a regular person, you can have anyone who is saying, this is what the future is going to be, this is what your future is going to be. There are words that are spoken over your future by people who come in. And here's the problem. Most Christians define true or false prophecy around a couple of different things. Do I like it? And number two, does it align with the way I see the world? Those two measures are not how you define true or false prophecy. Is it reflective of who God is? And is it honest with what God is saying in this moment? That is more accurate than do I like it. Do you like it or I like it? Isn't really relevant. It can actually make us quite susceptible. And so that's important. It's important for you to understand, how do you differentiate between true and false prophecy? Like, how do you? You don't have to shout it out, but it's an important thing for you to figure out. And so false, as we are looking in the book of Ezekiel, is defined by using God's name to create a world that suits us, not God. This is what Ezekiel's teaching about. False prophecy is speaking something of a predictive nature that is using God's name to create a world that suits us, not God. And again, mistakenly, we can believe that just by using God's name, he's obliged to serve our purposes. But I want you to know, as we are called to serve his purposes, not the other way around. And so God's perspective on false prophets is just like Jesus's. It's identical to Jesus's in the New Testament. In the New Testament. In Ezekiel, he says this. He says, false prophets, they are like a wall painted white. It's the landlord special. They are a wall that has been painted white. Looks perfect. Only problem is the structural problems. Everything that was wrong about the wall before it was painted white is still there. And God actually says that identical wall is going to fall and it's going to crush you. How many of you know that we are coming into spring? Winter's not over yet. Okay, it's not over yet. Just if you're new to Canada, this is called fake spring. We're not in spring yet. Don't you worry. But how many of you know the moment you begin to enter spring, everything that you didn't do in the fall season that the winter covered is still there. If you own a pet, everything that they did in the winter is still there. The Lord didn't take care of it, okay? He didn't. We enter into a really gross season where the snow doesn't look beautifully gleaming in white. It looks disgusting because it's full of a previous season. Pretty soon it's gonna be beautiful tulips and green grass and we'll be in another season. But when you're transitioning from one season to another, it can look messy. And Judah is transitioning from one season to another, and so they look messy. How many of you ever gone through a transition in your life and you're like, I am just a work in progress right now? Okay, you feel it. Lastly, as a maple leaf is a symbol for Canada, a grapevine was for Israel. In John 15, calling us to abide in him, Jesus intentionally uses himself as a what? A vine. I want you to notice what Jesus also says. He says, I am the true vine. So what's the opposite of that? There are false ones. If he's the true one, there are false ones. In Jeremiah 2 verses 21, God says Israel was planted like a choice vine, sound and reliable stock. But in turning against God, they've become corrupted and now they're a wild vine. And so it's into that that we arrive at our parable. Here's what it says. It's Ezekiel 15, verses 1 to 8. And the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, how does the wood of the vine surpass any wood, the vine branch that is among the trees of the forest? Is wood taken from it to make anything? Question. Do people take a peg from it and hang any vessel on it? Question. Behold, it is given to the fire for fuel. This is the story. Turn to the person beside you and say, it's not that riveting. It would be if your national identity was this. When the fire has consumed both ends of it and the middle of it is charred, it is useful, or is it useful for anything? Behold, when it was whole, it was used for nothing. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred? Can it be used for anything? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them. Though they escape from the fire yet shall consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I have set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. Ezekiel now is using story and he's using their national symbol. And I want to Cole's notes it for you. If I could summarize this parable, what he just said that God said to them is this, Judah, you're a useless vine. Turn to the person beside you and say, I don't like that very much. Notice where parables offend you. You're a useless vine. I want you once again to think about, this is our national symbol. This is what we take most pride in. And God says, it's useless. One of the questions asked in here was rhetorical. Like if you wanted to hang a pot in your kitchen, would you use a vine to do it? Of course, the answer is no. It's driving deep. Like it's not even useful for that. It's just this push. So again, how does the wood of the vine differ from other trees? Well, oak could be used to make furniture and cedar is really, really good for structure, but vine branches, their usefulness are only to hold up grapes. That's what they're good for. And once they're dried out, the only thing that you could do with that wood is it was just used for kindling. In other words, it was used to burn so that you could burn other stuff. So its usefulness is just diminishing in increasing fashion. This is the parable that God instructs Ezekiel to tell. Turn to the person beside you and say, I'm glad I woke up an hour early for this today. The parable of the useless vine. Now I want you to contrast this with gold and silver. When fire is applied to it, it is refined. It actually increases its value. Its usefulness is enhanced, but not vine branches. When burned, the opposite happens. And here is Judah. They are like a useless, burned, charred vine branch that finds themselves in Babylonian captivity. The parable established in its current form that vine branches are, once again, and I'm saying it over and over and over again, they're useless. But it doesn't mean that they're valueless. If you think about a vine branch that holds up all of these grapes, how many of you know that if it does its function well, that vine branch can actually be incredibly useful for what it's holding? What God is going to use Judah and once again a divided tribe, Israel, to form a nation again is going to be incredibly valuable, incredibly useful, and it even is in the end times yet to come. But in its current state, in this current moment, like you and I in our lives, we go through times or we go through seasons where we listen to false prophets or we trust in other things or we just kind of ignore God and do our own thing. And in those moments, though we are living our life like Judah is, and Judah's doing everything that they're doing, there's a uselessness to God that emerges. So again, don't forget tip number three. If the Lord ever whispered to you, you're in a useless phase, how would you feel? How would you hear that? How would you respond? How would you engage it? Would you see it as love and graciousness, or would you see it as harshness? And it's at this point where we arrive at a therefore. Everyone just whisper therefore. Because it's there for a reason. Therefore, says the Lord God, I want to reread it, and then I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to see how powerful this really is. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I have given up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Pause. What's the story that God wants to write in Judah? Is a story of redemption. Yes? Okay. And I will set my face against them. They will escape from the fire. The fire shall yet consume them. And you will know that I am the Lord when I have set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have acted faithlessly, declares the Lord. Did you know that God loves you so much that sometimes he will oppose you? And it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he does. Do you know that sometimes God for you means that he's going to slow you down because you're going in the wrong direction? And the most unloving thing to do is to let you just speed up. And so sometimes he'll just send a bit of a headwind and you're like, man, it feels like I'm not getting anywhere. Has anyone here ever had the opportunity to ride a bicycle in your life, please? Do you want to know the goodness of God? If you ever had an opportunity to ride a bike or if you cycle, sometimes the weirdest days happen where it doesn't matter what direction you go, you're always in a headwind. Isn't he good? Isn't he kind? Isn't he wonderful? It's just interesting. And it can feel like, this is useless. I'm not getting anywhere. I just want you to know that in seasons where it feels like you're not getting anywhere, God is often doing something deeper on the inside of us. We're looking this way and God is working this way. So God compares Jerusalem to a useless, charred vine. It's a lot to stomach. but in its harshness is precisely where we find remarkable hope. And so let me ask you a question. What holds more power for transformation? And I want you to be honest with yourself today. What holds more power for transformation? Accepting truth, even if it's harsh, or believing a lie so that you don't feel bad? It's a good question to ask. Sometimes I'm like, I'll take the lie. Because I don't have to think about that today. It doesn't make it less true if I put it off till tomorrow. And so here's God confronting Judah. If I actually defined for you now, because the moment I've been said useless, and I've mentioned it a lot intentionally, the moment I use the word useless, we all have a definition that comes to mind. But here's what God's word describes usefulness as, or uselessness as. You offer nothing helpful. Did you know when it comes to salvation, you offer and I offer God nothing helpful? The gospel that we believe is not like I come to God and go like, I appreciate the work of the cross, but not for me, because this is what I have to offer. No, the truth of it is, when it comes to salvation, I'm a useless vine. I have nothing to offer that is of help. And in fact, until I recognize that I can't save myself, I don't open my heart to salvation. You are surrounded by people who believe that they are more useful than they actually are. Not valuable, don't misunderstand me. Everybody has indelible value to God. There is not a human being from the womb to the tomb that is not of utmost value to God. And listen, what I'm speaking right now is also, if I step into a prophetic vein, if you are here and you are 60 years of age and over, there is a word, a predictive word, a prophetic word of uselessness over your generation that you must never align with, that your best days are behind you, that your best usefulness is behind you, that your purpose is behind you. Some productivity may be behind you, but your greatest days of purpose are yet to come. What God desires to do in and through your story is greater than, it's not just go take your bucket, go take your pail and go to the beach and do what you do. No, no, you are necessary in the kingdom of God. And if you are here and you are 25 years of age and younger, don't you dare let somebody who may soon be with Jesus speak a predictive future about your purpose in the world, that you will never have this, that you will never achieve that, that this dream is over, that your life is only going to be destitute, it's only going to be problems, it's only going to be this. No, 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 no. For such a time as this, God has created you, he has called you, and you are here for such a time. For all of the women at Heart Conference, and I was in the booth just watching one of the sessions, I have never been so simultaneously moved and angry in my spirit as a moment, but there was a moment led into where it was, could you just take a moment and stand if in your life you have ever had a thought or a feeling that you've been overwhelmed, where others have not called you, they've called you useless, you've aligned to it, suicidal ideation, everything of this nature. And when I looked generationally, it was reflective of life circumstances. But when you looked at 25 and under, this section over here, every single one of them stood. That is an assignment of false prophecy against a generation. Hey, Life Center, on our watch, in Jesus' name, no. Yeah. We don't speak false prophecy. We speak the word of the Lord to them. And so God's desire for Judah is redemption, and for it to be received, they need to walk in truth, not deception. In other words, what they need to do is to be able to say, okay, God, we're a useless vine, and when other people in this world call me useless, it's hurtful. It means I'm being discarded, whether it's individually or generationally. Oh, and those of us, by the way, who are not over 60 and not under 25, God wants to use us too. Just lump us into that. Oh, but if you're my age, if you're in your 40s and 50s, you need to understand that you're a bridge generation. No, hear me. You're a bridge generation. The moment I said yes to calling and ministry, God said to Lori and I, you're a bridge. You're a bridge between that generation and that generation. You are gonna live sandwiched between generations. It's not about you. It is about enabling them to get to and to remain connected for the purposes that I have. Bridges are remarkably useful. So if you're between these generations, here's what I want to say. You better discern the difference between being a bridge and a doormat. Both are trampled on just for different purposes. And you need to know why. And so some of you who are my age, and you're feeling a lot of pressure between like maybe your parents and your kids and the generations, you feel like, man, it's always about this stuff. Embrace the bridge. It's who you are. It is what God has called you to. Just a little generational stuff in there today, okay? Okay. And so God's desire for Judah is redemption, and for it to be received, they have to walk in truth, not deception. Now recall, again, those false prophets speaking opposite than God in this context. And let me ask you a question. One of the questions of the parables is this, is can a vine branch hold up a pot? Let me just say that you're the chef of your house and you have your favorite pot. Is it kindness to be able to say to the vine branch, oh, little vine branch, you can hold up the pot when it can't? Is it kindness to tell a vine it can be used to hold up a home? How many of you would want a house built by vine branches? Can I see your hands, please? I mean, I'll take a grape bush, or whatever it's called. Grapevine. Thank you, Lori. Thank you. Not a smart man, but I know what love is. Walked right into that. It is International Day of the Women, though, so that's important right there. Now, to tell a vine it can hold up a home is not kindness. It creates the condition for greater harm to ensue. Some of the greatest harms that Christians can do, some of the greatest harms that ministers can do, is when they believe the lie that they're more useful than they are. Oh, this church wouldn't function without me. Oh, it would function just fine. You know why? Because you're not building it, Jesus is. You're stewarding it for a season. It's not yours. You're entrusted to it. So again, when others treat us as useless, their harshness harms us. But when God speaks to where we are or where an area of our life is truthfully, even if it's harsh, like today, it's not to hurt us, it's to heal us. It's only because he has a better plan of redemption. And it is the trust of a lifetime to define our identity in who God says we are and not whom others, good or bad, say we are. Truth. Here is accepting that a bird-charred vine is not the whole story in Ezekiel, any more than you accepting that before salvation, you too were a burned, charred vine in the hands of God. Useless is not where any of our stories end. And can I remind you, useless is not where the story of Judah ends. It's where God desires to move. I want to bring you right back to the beginning of the Bible and just remind you, useless in one another's hands, once again, it's hurtful. But when we feel useless, I just want to remind all the men in here, we were created from dirt. Useless. I pick up some dirt and I can do some stuff with it, but dirt in God's hands is very different than in mine. The scripture account talks about women created from the side or the rib. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes our condition before God. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, has made us alive in Christ." Here's what he says, "Even though we are dead in our trespasses." Okay, dead is pretty much like saying useless. He didn't say useless vine, but he said useless vine. Because you were dead in your trespasses. I was dead in my trespasses. It doesn't mean I was not making a life. It doesn't mean that I wasn't doing stuff. It just means that when it came to God, I didn't bring anything useful to the salvation table. It is in him. I was dead in my trespasses. You are saved by grace. And so if Judah can't accept that they're a useless vine, they won't accept. They won't trust, they won't receive God's greater story of redemption. Here's what I'm trying to say. If you want God to move in your story, it's not struggle, it's surrender. And this is where God is bringing them to. God, you gotta surrender here and let me do for you what only I can do. I wanna drive this really home deeply as we conclude right now. Again, when you hear the word useless, I just want you to hear something that doesn't help or achieve anything helpful. But I wanted to show you in the New Testament, just on a few occasions, and you can do a lot more when you get home. Here's the heart. Here's the action step for all of us. When we look at things in our lives, broken things, when we look at things that we deem or others have said, that's useless. That's not helpful. You went through that, then you can never, again, words of a predictive nature over your future that are false. When we look at what's useless, you will be tempted. We have a culture that loves to diagnose, doesn't love to offer. We are falling in love with diagnosis and not as followers of Jesus. It's important to diagnose properly so that something can be treated. And as followers of Jesus, when God diagnoses something that's harsh, that's truthful, it is so that we can give it to him. And the challenge is when something feels useless, the enemy will whisper to you, it's not good for anything, so don't give it to God. Hold on to your shame. Hold on to your pain. Hold on to your insecurity. Hold on to what that person who spoke a predictive word over your life that has nothing to do with who you are, how God has wired you. Trust more in what they say about you over than what God says about you. But here's the action step. Here's what God desires you to do. Is if you will take the things in your life that feel useless, even if you're in a season like, God, I feel useless in this season. If you will just take and say, God, I may feel like a charred, useless vine, but I entrust myself into your hands. Here's what I want you to see. It's exactly what Kofi said during hosting. A blind man had useless mud applied to his eyes. And in the heart of Jesus, that which was absolutely useful was made incredible to restoring his sight. A little boy offers Jesus his useless lunch. It doesn't help. It's not going to achieve anything. What can some loaves and fish do to feed 5,000 people? I might as well eat it. But a little boy just offers this useless lunch, and this useless lunch in the hands of Jesus becomes a miracle for 5,000 people. A woman crawling on her hands and knees extends her useless hand not to look into the eyes of Jesus, not to grab the arms of Jesus, but just a hem. You can't get any lower. wore, the hem of his garment just outstretched and just touched. It must have felt and seemed useless. Why am I doing this? But this useless hand touching the hem of his garment is the very thing that God uses to move. A thief on a cross who is dying guilty uses useless words, just saying, Jesus, would you remember me? And it changed everything for his eternity. Disciples are fishing one day, all day, and they are good fishermen. They are good fishermen. They are good fishermen, and they are catching nothing. And then God says to them, take the same nets that you were casting and throw them on the other side of the boat. The other side of the boat's not that big. We've been doing it all day. But at his word, they obey, and they take their useless nets, and they obey what he does, and he moves in an extraordinary way. And they bring in a haul of fish that they absolutely cannot contain, and God moves. And from this useless, divided Babylonian tribe in captivity, these dry bones, Jesus himself is going to come into the world. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house and the lineage of Jesus. Useless in the hands of God is the substance of the miraculous. So Life Center, welcome to the fellowship of the useless vine, where God specializes in what others discard. Useless never means unusable to God. In God's hands, the useless becomes unstoppable. Give it to God.